Why don't you show them a little more appreciation? That doesn't happen by accident. They have worked really hard, and we appreciate what they've done for us in bringing that to us today. Good to see all of you here. Busy time in most of our worlds right now. It seems like as a church, we've got a lot of special things happening, coming and going. I hope that you'll always make time to be here on the Lord's Day as often as you can, because this is a place where we, real people, find real grace and also real growth, which are all very, very good things. Hey, I want to mention a couple of things before we get into the message time. Next Sunday, again, there's a lot going on. We've got Baby Introduction Sunday. I happen to have a granddaughter in the lineup, so it's even more special. She'll be the prettiest one there. And that'll be a big day. Mother's Day as well is a big day. And if you've been reading my emails, next Sunday we're going to have a special offering cheer. Please say, yay, a special offering. Thank you. You're going to have to work on your feeling and emotion there. For our building addition, which is underway, I think that to this point, they have gotten started, but I've broken more ground than the contractors have. But they're getting there little by little. And we are officially started. You maybe had to park in a different place today or further away and hike in. It's going to get worse before it gets better, but it's going to be great, right? And as you've read my emails, let me just reinforce how important it is for us, given this time and interest rates and all of those things. Let's all really be prayerful about how we can dig deep and get a big bite taken out of the debt that will result. Let's get ahead of that. If God has blessed you, think about a gift that shows proportionate response to that. We really do appreciate that. This afternoon, you have a chance to come see something that is pretty rare, honestly. We are going to ordain Isaac Torres into Christian ministry. Yeah. And that doesn't happen very often. It's a big, big deal, and we're excited about it. We're excited to officially recognize the things that are special about this guy, and a lot of you are here today to be a part of that. 2:30 this afternoon, come and witness something that doesn't happen very often. It's that special. I'm looking forward to that time. This is what I'm calling, the first sermon, actually, and what I'm calling legacy messages, because I have a limited number of opportunities to speak to you in the time that I have left here in this position. And so I was thinking as we were planning out the speaking times, there's some things I would like to say, right? And most of it is going to be stuff you've heard before. It's going to be stuff that I want to reinforce, stuff that I've preached to you, stuff that I've tried to teach you over the years. And these are not in any order of importance, okay? They're just things that have come to my mind, and I want to reinforce them again. As I read Scripture, and I think you do too, so many times when God comes close, and that's through an appearance of the Lord Himself or through an angelic messenger or whatever, the message is the same. Don't be afraid. Right? Now, I know why. If God got that near you, you would probably need someone to tell you that, right? But I think the message is more significant than that, because I think that's really what God wants to tell us as His children, as His believers and followers. I think He wants to tell us we don't have to be afraid. There are lots of things to be afraid of these days, aren't there? Lots of things, maybe more than ever. If you watch the news, it's not hard to find things to be worried about, things to be afraid of. If you have children, if you have grandchildren, there are a lot of things to be worried about and afraid about. Economics, boy, constantly a moving target. Wars seem to be popping up all over the place, and we're on the edge and fringe of two really big ones right now. Unrest abroad and at home. Protest by people that are stupider than doorknobs. And politicians, my goodness. And you know, the only thing that scares me more than the politicians today, it's the voters, you know? There's a lot of things to be afraid of, but I today, in light of our world and what's going on in our world, I want to offer a word of hope, a word of hope that comes from the midst of darkness, a word of hope from, I think, maybe an unlikely source, perhaps from an unlikely family. Today we're in Matthew's gospel. And I usually read from Matthew at Christmas time, and I probably did a few months ago. It isn't hard to believe Christmas is now, you know, way back. In Matthew 1 and 2, we have, of course, the birth story of Jesus Christ. It's very easy for us to read through that. We've read it so many times, and to miss one of the most powerful and incredible statements of any of those that are accompanying the birth accounts of Jesus, we can just fly right past it because it's not even a complete sentence. And it usually is something we just pass over as a part of the historical data that surrounds the birth of Jesus. But I'll tell you the day, it caught my attention. And I want you to pay attention to it, because if we see it in the context of God's eternal plan, it can become a hope-filled, game-changing statement, I believe, of victory. Matthew 2, verse 1, Christmas has happened already, right? Some time has passed from what we usually focus on. Here's that little bitty text, Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod. That's it, right? That's the text. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod. And I have missed that so many times when I've read it. It's amazing. I think it's encouraging that God chose to set into motion the most significant and important events in the history of this planet, right under the reigning noses of one of the most wicked family dynasties imaginable. There always have been, and there always will be, Herods. You know, God's timing, it might seem strange to us that he would deliver his son into this world, all the things that were going on back then. God's timing is flawless. In sending the infant Jesus into the vile kingdom of the Herod family, God was also sending us a glorious message. I think he was saying, you can trust me. You can completely trust me. I can handle the things that are going on. I am bigger than the circumstances of this world. Nothing is too difficult for me. So don't be afraid. I've got this. You know, it does tell us in Scripture, at just the right time, Christ came to die for us. There's this big theological word, sovereignty. We don't like it sometimes, but the simplest definition I can give you of the sovereignty of God is just that God is God. God is God. That means because he is God, he can do anything that he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, to, for, or through whomever he wants. He doesn't have to explain it to us or ask permission. That's because God is God. We don't use the word sovereign very often in our political structure, so we probably don't understand it, but it means he's the big cheese. He's the one. God is sovereign over everything, certainly in creation, but it also means he's sovereign over politics. Doesn't always look like it, right? He's sovereign over the environment. He's sovereign over science. He's sovereign over the church. God is sovereign over our lives, certainly sovereign over the lives of pagans. He's even sovereign over Satan. God does not need or seek our permission for anything, and we will often not understand what he's up to. There are a lot of ways that I could point this out, but I thought I would just throw at you some of the verses that I've taught on over the years. These are all from the inspired pages of Scripture. The authors of Scripture believe that God was God. Just look at these verses and listen to the thematics. Colossians 1, verse 16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven. I like this one. He does whatever pleases him. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 6, we had a series in Ephesians a few years back. we read this verse, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves." Isaiah 25, verse 8 and 9, "He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.'" Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 32, verse 17 of that book, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Psalm 121, verse 2, very succinct, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." We're going to start a series next week on the book of James, James chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.'" 1 Chronicles 16:31, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, 'The Lord reigns.'" And the last one I'll read is Revelation 4, verse 11. "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." That's like 10 verses. I could have read 110 or 250. I didn't think you'd probably give me time to do that today. You get the point, right? You hear the theme. There are just so many things that show us time and time again that God has this. For one example today, and there are so many that we could use, I want to look at the intense struggle that this corrupt family, the Herod family, had with the Messiah and his followers. And I think as we do, you will be encouraged. Let's start with Herod number one. There are four Herods that we're going to talk about today, and you may or may not know about all of these. Herod number one, before we get into his life, the first, aren't you glad we have pictures? People had cell phones back then, took shots of these guys. He was stoned, of course, when they took the picture. Sorry. Okay. Herod is not a name, okay? It really isn't the Herod family. Herod is like a title. It's like Caesar or president, okay? He was an Edomite. He was a Gentile. He was friendly with Rome. He even rebuilt the temple, which I'm sure was entirely political in that show of favor. History calls him Herod the Great, his first Herod. Now, I'm pretty sure that Herod probably conferred that title on himself, because the Bible never calls him great. To use a more honest and accurate title, we would call him Herod the adulterer, Herod the murderer, Herod the pervert or creep, because Herod was a paranoid, egotistical, and violent man who even arranged for the murders of his own mother and sister simply because they disapproved of his second wife. Any of you think your family's got some dysfunction? Okay. After Herod then later murdered three of his own sons, Herod's friend Augustus Caesar jokingly remarked it was safer to be Herod's pig than it was to be Herod's son. We read at Christmas time in Matthew chapter 2, and I'm not going to go into all of it today, but you know the story. Jesus is born, it says, during the time of King Herod, and the wise men come, and they come asking Herod, We heard about the king of the Jews being born, and we would like to know where he is. And Herod, of course, hasn't heard anything. He says, I'd like to know too. You figure it out, and you come back and tell me so I can go and worship him also. And, you know, that's not what he wanted to do. The wise men are warned. They go a different way. They run off. They don't talk to Herod again. And then the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him, you take Jesus, you go to Egypt, because there are bad guys out there that want to kill him. You remember the story. Think about the statement again. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, a lot of things come with that time. Tragic events follow. Herod is enraged when he finds out that he's been tricked. And we see this genocidal, holocaustic massacre of baby Jewish boys in that whole vicinity. Joseph and Mary have to hurriedly escape to Egypt with Jesus to save him. It's awful. And on the heels of the Christmas story that we love so much, you have these terrible pictures of fear and hurt and carnage. But Matthew chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 tells us this. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. Don't miss that. Herod was dead. Herod the Great is Herod the Dead. The evil ruler who had once seemed so threatening, he's gone, but God's Messiah, toddler Jesus, lives on. Have I ever told you I have grandchildren? Is there anything that you would not do for your grandchildren? Nothing. Is there anything you would not do for your children? Right? And if you're hedging on the answer to that, just they will give you grandchildren one day, so be patient, right? We are children of the Father God. Your Father in heaven loves you infinitely more than we human fathers and granddads could possibly love our kids and grandkids. The Father in heaven is our dad. We need to ask ourselves why we sometimes feel so threatened when events seem to favor the Lord's enemies, or when the political tide turns against the Lord's church, religious freedom, or when Washington spins further and further toward chaos and destruction. When we get in a funk or get depressed by the world's wacko affairs, let's remember the Herods. When we get discouraged by politics or society's ugly trends, let's remember the Herods. And let's never forget that Herods die, but the Messiah lives on, and so does our hope. That's Herod number one. Herod number two. There's a 2A and a 2B, okay? 2A is Herod's son, Archelaus. He does not last very long at all. We don't even count him, really. So Herod 2B is a Herod we call Antipas. Herod Antipas. He comes to power. He's sometimes called Herod the Tetrarch. He is the first Herod's son by his fifth wife. When he met his half-brother Philip's wife, the haughty Herodias, who also happens to be their niece, Herod Antipas seduced her and stole her from his brother. Your family's looking better and better all the time, right? These guys put the D in dysfunctional. They're a mess. Concerning Herod, number two, Herod Antipas, Jesus called him that fox. Don't you love it when Jesus talks smack about a politician? Soon a preacher called John the Baptist came along and decided that maybe what the king did in the privacy of his own palace was the nation's business, and he proceeded to call him out, tell him about it, and it was a costly message for John the Baptist. Chapter 6 gives us more insight into the character of this Herod number two, Herod Antipas. Encouraged by the seductive dancing of his stepdaughter and the sinister conniving of his niece slash wife slash lover, Herodias, Mark 6:27-28. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. I guess you could say John's ministry was shortened that day. Things look pretty bad for the people of God. The greatest man, you know what Jesus called John the Baptist? The greatest man born of woman. It's what Jesus said about him. The greatest man born of woman was dead. He is a bold, popular, incisive, revivalist, odd, transformational preacher in the prime of his life, near the peak of service for God, is violently assassinated. And I have to know that when word began to trickle out, a lot of God's people wondered, why, John? Why, Lord? How could you let this happen? The same Herod later presided over one of the trials of Jesus, with at least the opportunity to accomplish what his father had not been able to do, kill the so-called king of the Jews. When Jesus finally was put to death, which was the darkest moment in all of history, his followers probably cried out in desperation. I know they did. And fear and hopelessness and confusion. They cried out, God, this can't be happening. Where are you? How could you let this happen? But history tells us that this Herod Antipas was also later deposed. As bad as they get, there's always someone badder waiting in the wings, right? He is exiled to Gaul, and then he died, while Jesus Christ overcame death and lives on. We just sang about it. What is the message for us? God was in control. Didn't really look like it. God was in control. He still is in control. He has not abdicated his throne. He has not been defeated or deposed. The kingdom is the Lord's. It always has been. It always will be, in spite of the Herods. So friends, when we get depressed by the circumstances of life, either around us or inside us, let's remember the Herods. Let's also remember that, like John the Baptist, when we choose to stand for truth and right, we may lose the battle from time to time. We could even die. It's not that far of a stretch to imagine that. But we still win the war, even if we die. Because our God reigns. There is hope. All right, Herod number three. Let's look at this guy. Here's a picture for you. We call him Herod Agrippa the First. He is the nephew of Herod Antipas. He is the grandson of Herod the Pervert. He is no less vitriolic than his family before him. He shows up in Acts chapter 12 to intimidate and attack the church of Jesus Christ. He has the apostle James killed. He has the apostle Peter imprisoned. This Herod number three had a lot of problems, but one of them was his huge ego. And somebody was listening to him make a speech, and they said, "Ah, it is the voice of a god." And Herod said, "Yes, it is." And God said, "No, it isn't." And it says in Acts 12:23 that Herod was struck down by an angel of the Lord and eaten by worms. At 34 years of age, there's something for lunch to think about. What a footnote in the life of a person. The very next verse provides an incredible testimony to the power of God and his word. The very next verse, but, verse 24, chapter 12, the word of God continued to increase and spread. The old battle hymn of the Republic proclaims, "Glory, glory, hallelujah, God's truth is marching on." Let's remember the Herods. They have their day, but they do not get the last word. One more. Herod number four. Let me say something about sovereignty again real quick. Sovereignty, sometimes we just see that in the absolute utter power of what God is and has done around us. But sometimes the part that we really don't like is sometimes we see God's sovereignty in what God allows. And it's bracketed in things we've talked about this morning, the slaughter of the innocents, the execution of John the Baptist, crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the dynasty of evil leaders. Doesn't mean God is not in control. The book of Acts tells us that God allowed Satan to raise up one final Herod to fight against the Lord's eternal plan, Herod Agrippa II. The son of Herod Agrippa the First, he's the great-grandson of Herod the Creep. When Acts 26 closes, the Apostle Paul is in chains. He is headed for Rome. Looks like the end. Things probably had never looked more grim for the people of God. Persecution has heated up in every direction. Their champion is chained. The game is over, it would seem. Checkmate. But very, very soon, the page turns, and the Herodian dynasty disappears. It crumbles, and it's gone. While God's church continued to march triumphantly across the Roman world. The book of Acts, a few chapters later, concludes with this glorious, open-ended declaration. Just listen to this. Acts 28:31, boldly and without hindrance, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. God was powerfully demonstrating what he later said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, God's word is not chained. Friends, I want to tell you, it's still not chained. It's still not chained. I've witnessed that same wonderful truth in a lot of places. I've seen it in Russia. I've seen it in Kenya. I've seen it in Jamaica and Mexico. Every place that I've been away from America, I have seen that God's word has not changed. In fact, it seems to be a lot less chained there than it is here. Christmas started a revolution, but that revolution continues. It is not Herod who reigns. It is our God who reigns. You can rest in the sovereignty of God. You can rest in the fact that God is in control and that God is in charge, and you don't have to be afraid. As we face the trials and uncertainties of life, do remember the Herods. They're always out there. When you shudder to see people mock the authority and relevance of the Holy Scriptures, remember the Herods. As human leaders disillusion and disappoint us, and they will, remember the Herods. When you see homosexuality and adultery and addictions and excesses celebrated and glorified in song and on screen and on stage, remember the Herods. When biblical Christian values are reviled from coast to coast, and those like us who hold to them become suspect and the object of disdain and hatred and all matter of attack, remember the Herods. When the American slaughter of 1 million innocent unborn children a year inside their mothers' wombs continues to blight and plague and condemn our land, remember the Herods. When you take off your rose-colored Pollyanna glasses and become aware of the intense persecution of millions of Christians around the world, when you're horrified at the staggering number of Christians in our day, here and abroad, being tortured and raped and sold into slavery and even murdered, remember the Herods and remember the astounding promise of Romans 16:20 that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. The New Testament starts and ends with Epiphany. That simply means the revelation of divinity. We see it when Jesus is born in Bethlehem. The last book in the New Testament is the book of Revelation. We get most everything wrong about that one. The primary message of the book of Revelation is clear and simple. It is the fact that God wins in the end. It's really all you need to know. It can be summarized and is in Revelation 17:14. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. We're going to be there, and we're going to win. Throughout history, the primary command of God to his people has been to endure, hang on, with hope for a better outcome, if not one that you will see in your lifetime, then ultimately it will be true. Scripture never tells us. It never tells us that we are to be successful. Never tells us that we will always be healthy or wealthy or comfortable or secure. It never tells us that. It tells us to be faithful, even unto death. We're fortunate to live where we do. Most often, in our experience, in spite of the Herods and everything that seems bent on unraveling this world and turning everything upside down and inside out, we have lived with a greater degree of peace and perhaps imagined security than most of the people of the world. We have lived lives where most of us haven't had to worry about the next meal, haven't had to worry about what to put on in terms of clothing, haven't had to worry about where we would sleep for the night. It's not true in most of the world. I do not consider that God has blessed us more than the rest of the world in any way, not because He loves us more than the rest of the world. He has prospered us because He expects more of us than a lot of the rest of the world. Revelation 2 verse 10 says this, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." In a broken, damaged, hell-bent world, there's your promise. Your ultimate goal and hope is a crown of life that as a child of God you cannot lose. So let me just sum this up. Don't worry so much. Don't worry so much. We're about to move into, I shudder to think about it, election season. I never in my life have more wanted none of the above to be on the ballot. But I need to remember, we need to remember, the scope of the future of this country and this world is a lot bigger than American politics. The eternal King of heaven is not in the least way hampered by who is the king in Washington. The one true God of heaven and earth is not impacted one whit by whoever might think they are God in the White House. The King of kings and Lord of lords is your king and your Lord. He knows you by name. He knows how many hairs are on your head, Mike, not so many in your case, right? He cares about you, and He's watching over you in spite of the Herods. So what are we little people to do when we are caught between two worlds, two citizenships? I would just tell you, as a believer, which makes you a soldier of light in an ever-darkening world, I would tell you, do everything that you possibly can to redeem the times. We are placed here for a season. We are here for such a time as this. Be a good citizen, the best one that you can be. Respect authority. Keep the rules. God has ordained those to bring order. Get out and vote. It's a simple little thing for sure. A lot of people made tremendous sacrifices to give you that freedom. Pray for the soul of your nation, that God would bring us to repentance and dependence on Him. This nation and our world appears to be terminally ill because it is. It will all one day melt and burn. Don't get too attached to it. Pray that Jesus will come quickly, amen, and set it all right. Until that day, by all means, change the way things are by doing whatever you can to be salt and light, to be influencers and Christ agents in this dark world. Watch for opportunities. They are everywhere, and take them. But if I can ease your minds just a little bit, don't lose one moment of sleep over the question of who absolutely is in control. And I'll give you a hint. It will not be a Republican Herod or a Democrat Herod. It will be an independent. And he won't be a Herod. His name is Jehovah. He is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. And he won't be needing your vote, just your obedience and your allegiance and your loyalty to a higher citizenship. With everything going on in our world today, we can turn to God and we can know that in His sovereignty, all things are being worked out. Nothing is spinning out of control. We may not understand why certain things happen. We might feel helpless in our circumstances. At times, I certainly do. But we can turn to the one who holds the world that He created in His hands. and who works all things to good for those who are called according to his purposes. Putting our faith in a sovereign Lord helps us to weather any storm, and it certainly will help us to see the beauty on the horizon in terms of what's coming. I said this a lot when we were in the COVID season, and I think it's maybe even more applicable today. Trust God. Keep calm. Carry on. Father, we bow before you, giving you thanks for your goodness, for all the grace that you show us in so many ways. And Father, I pray that grace would continue to abound, that your favor would continue to be spread over us. Give us, Lord, opportunities and time to do the things that we can do to bring positive influence to this world and this culture. Lord, give us the more time to spread the word of Jesus Christ, to make sure that everyone has heard. But Lord, we submit to your timing. We submit to your work. And we acknowledge, Lord, that there would never be a better time for you to sound the trumpet and come home. Lord, come quickly and take us to be with you. Until then, show us what to do. Show us who to be. Remind us every day that you have this. And we don't have to be afraid. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As always, at the end of the service, we like to mention that if any of you would like to talk more about making this Jesus the Lord of your life, come down to the front. I'll be here. I have an elder and an elder's wife down here. If you need prayer, these guys would love to pray for you. Always so glad to do that. It's such a privilege. We thank you for being here at Washington Avenue. If you're new here, would like to know more about this church with a strange pastor, there's a connection card in the pew rack in front of you. You can fill that out and go out here to the guest connection desk. And if you smile really pretty, they might even give you a gift and answer any questions you might have. Hey, today we want to celebrate a couple of things that have been happening this busy season. Men's retreat, just last Sunday, over 70 guys were up at El Porvenir Christian Camp celebrating the men's retreat. It was absolutely incredible time of opening God's Word, being reminded of His truth, being spurred on as men in this culture and this time. If you missed it, next year it'll come back around, Lord willing. If you have children in your life, I'm really excited about this, or grandchildren, we're excited as a church to host Candy Gibbs, who is the director of Hope Choice. She will be here in our building on Thursday night, May 16th, to share some really eye-opening statistics and information and help you as parents or grandparents with practical measures that you can take to ensure your kids don't fall victim to the dangers of social media and technology. There's nothing more dangerous in this world than that little electronic thing that you hold in your hands. Nothing. So come and hear what Candy has to say. She can give you some strategies and tactics. She's incredible. We would love for you guys to be a regular part of what we do here. You're always welcome at Washington Avenue, and I pray that you're blessed in your time with us here. As we leave, remember that you are the light of the earth. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and then give glory to your Father in heaven. God bless you. Go in peace.